Turn with me, please, to the reading of God's word from selected texts from the letter to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm sure that you've noticed or been aware, I not so much, but I know it's out there, that there's a big celebration coming this next weekend. The 250th anniversary of our independence from England. It marks our freedom from the oppressive British rule of King George III, the taxation without representation, oppressive and economically stifling tariffs and the like. And this freedom, now that we're celebrating this great independence, it is a tremendous gift, but it is often underappreciated when we have enjoyed it for so long and when we have ourselves no memory of living without this freedom. Can you imagine for a moment a scenario where there would develop in our country a group of people? There's all kinds of groups of all kinds of people doing all kinds of things, but suppose a group started up and started lobbying for the United States to return to being under the rule of the British monarchy. Sounds totally crazy, right? One other example, just to get us into the spirit of things here. One from closer to our time in history. In the lifetime of many of us here, in fact, judging from the hair, I'd say just about all of us, you'll remember the historic occasion in November of 1989 and the fall of the Berlin Wall. That wall that divided the German capital into the communist East Berlin and the free democratic West Berlin. And you might recall the TV news showing just ecstatic joy as millions of people saw their lives suddenly and dramatically changed. And they were free from the lies, the oppression, the tyranny, from the total lack of freedom that they had before. Could you conceive of a lobby being formed in Germany to return to communist rule and to return to a divided Germany and a divided East and West Berlin? Can we imagine such a thing? We hear frequently of countries fighting for their independence. We never hear of countries fighting for their dependence. This scenario that I've painted is effectively what's going on in the region of Galatia in southern Turkey, where Paul and Barnabas had planted churches on their first missionary journey. There was an early sect among the Jewish Christian believers in the first century, and they were called Judaizers. And these Judaizers insisted that the Gentile converts, the non-Jewish converts to Christianity, had to observe the full law of Moses, especially circumcision and the dietary restrictions and the keeping of some feasts and fasts. They had to do this in order to be saved. In fact, they had to be circumcised first before they could be counted among the converts. They were trying to make living under the Mosaic law and living according to Jewish customs a requirement of the Christian faith. This is the background to this letter to the Galatians. It's unlike any of Paul's other letters. It's not written to an individual church, and it's not written to an individual like Timothy or Titus or Philemon. It's written to a group of churches in a region, in this area called Galatia. Churches like Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, and there's an Antioch church there among them as well. They say you never forget your first love. And my wife and I still speak of that with some fondness concerning our first congregation, our first church. Well, these churches were Paul's first love. And they hold his first and strongest affection, which helps explain the strong tone of his writing. Paul wrote this letter sometime after his first missionary journey when he had returned to Antioch, Syria, which was the mother church, you remember, in Acts that sent Paul and Barnabas and John Mark out to plant churches among the Gentiles. And so this letter may be the earliest of Paul's letters, and in that case then maybe the earliest of the books in the New Testament. He was receiving reports of what some false apostles, false teachers, false preachers, false shepherds were doing among the flocks, the congregations that he had planted, and they were perverting the gospel, and they were teaching error, and they were teaching lies. And what we have here particularly is the first major controversy to confront the early church, and it threatened to divide the church, and it was serious. Not long after this letter was written, there was a major council gathered in Jerusalem called the Jerusalem Council to address this issue. You can read of it in Acts chapter 15. It was a theological and racial issue between Jewish converts and Gentile converts. And the Galatians were caught up in it, and they were being taught this false gospel, and they were in serious spiritual danger. And it's for this reason that we can notice interesting features of this letter, most particularly how it is different from all the others in that it has no opening thanksgiving, no opening praise, no attaboy. And why not? Because Paul is upset. No, he's outraged that the Galatians are departing from the true gospel that Paul had preached to them. They're becoming enamored with this other gospel, a false gospel, a gospel of works and self-righteousness. And he wastes no time in getting right to the point. He is incensed at the insanity of abandoning the gospel of grace and going back to trying to earn their salvation through keeping some Jewish laws, to going back to slavery, going back to bondage. And of course, why does Paul get so upset? Why does this bother him so much? Because what is at stake here in this false gospel? It is a heaven and hell issue. Paul knows the danger. He spent his life trying to obey the law of Moses. You know that classic text in Philippians 3 when he says, you want to boast, you want to have confidence in the flesh, I have more than all of you. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, thank you very much, and as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. That was Paul. He knows what he's talking about. He knows that bondage. He knows that slavery. If any of that was possible, he says, then Christ died in vain. It's foolish. So, chapter 1, verse 1, right out of the gate. What's behind this is these Judaizers are discrediting Paul's gospel, and part of what they're doing in order to discredit his gospel is to discredit Paul and question his apostleship and his authority. So they have launched an all-out personal attack on him. And so Paul begins his defense of the gospel by proclaiming here a defense of his apostleship. And you know, like I say, verse 1, he comes out swinging. Paul, an apostle, not by men, nor through man. That's what they were saying. They were saying, and he goes on in chapter 1 to speak of this, about how he got this accreditation from the apostles in Jerusalem. No, he said, I never went near Jerusalem. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He is not a secondary apostle. He's not second class coming, you know, along after the others. He's an apostle in the strongest sense of the word, by God and not man. And he goes on in this chapter to say, think about it. Why in the world would a professional career ladder climbing Pharisee give all of that up to follow some crucified criminal unless God intervened? Why would Paul take up this message and be persecuted for it? And so he defends his apostleship. And then in verse 3, he goes to defend his gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Paul sets the stage for the right understanding of the controversy right up front. Jesus gave himself for our sins. He did this so he might deliver us from the present evil age. And this was done in accord with the will of God. The gospel, plain and simple, is that we are justified with God, made right with God, only by the grace that we have received through faith in Jesus alone and nothing else, especially not the works of the law. Being justified by God's grace means we are free from trying to win God's approval or favor through our efforts. We're no longer in bondage to these laws. So Paul denounces in the strongest language those who would rob God of his glory and try to change the gospel. And then in chapter 2, we see how serious this Judaizing is. And we see how dangerous and intense this controversy is. The Apostle Peter himself is being influenced by the Judaizers. Out of fear of the circumcision party, he pulled back away from the Gentiles to try to appear like he was kind of straddling the fence on both sides and trying to keep the other side happy. Peer pressure got to him. I hadn't seen this before, or hadn't thought about it before in all these years of reading the New Testament. Peter is falling into the same sin that he fell into back before the crucifixion when he denied knowing Jesus or denied knowing anything or having anything to do with him. Here he is again, denying the gospel, not with words, but with his actions. He feared the circumcision group and he tried to appease them, to look good to them. And it says that Paul writing, I opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned. This puts the issue in clearest light. In chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul declares it. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. By works of the law, no one will be justified. Trying to hold Christ together with keeping the law is like trying to hold together balloons and porcupines. It can't be done. It's all Jesus or nothing. Paul's unrelenting continues in chapter 3, right out of the gate. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? They were saying that the Spirit was received by works. The works of the law rather than hearing with faith. They were saying that we were being perfected by the flesh, by human effort, not by the Spirit. They were distorting the gospel, saying justification, being made right with God, and then sanctification, the Spirit's ongoing work of growing us in holiness, that these things came by human effort. And so, with strong language again, Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. In other words, if you don't perfectly keep everything in the books of the law, then you are cursed. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. And he continues to confront the lies and the arguments. And then he comes to the one lie that the Judaizers are telling that he exposes in chapter 5 and 6. One of their arguments was that this newfound freedom in Christ that we have, well, it could lead to sinful, lawless lifestyle. You know, since everything's by grace, do as you please. It's all good. And so Paul addresses this in the final two chapters of Galatians as he applies the doctrine of grace to practical Christian living. And this is where It's interesting. We have this just relentless assault on the Judaizers, but then we get these beautiful texts in Galatians 5. You are called to freedom, brothers, not to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you're full of the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, you won't want to go back to the bondage and the slavery of the flesh. And then he gives us this fruit of the Spirit and what it looks like and living that way. And against these things, there is no law. Paul argues that we are set free by grace and faith, and that this is not a freedom to sin, but a freedom to pursue holiness in the power of the Spirit. Salvation is a work of the Spirit. The external religious rites and the things that they're putting forth, like circumcision, they're of no value in the realm of the Spirit. And then finally, he concludes in chapter 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Because of the cross, everything else is secondary. The world is crucified to us when we no longer look to the world or to anything in the world for our salvation or for our worth or for our merit or for our identity. The cross is the death of any significance to be found in any material thing. The cross demolishes human pride, human effort, human self-righteousness. Don't make your identity or your worth dependent on anything that can be taken from you. Not your job, your family, your friends, your health, your cell phone. I mention that because this last week we did something rather radical. We took all the cell phones away from all the kids the first night. Took them all. And you know, there wasn't a single fight. They surrendered them. We promised to return them fully charged. So we bought some extra chargers and we got them all fully charged. But we took their phones away for the whole week. One leader made an observation that it was a discussion about when we should return the phones, whether we should return them on their free day on Friday or wait until Friday night, just before it's all over. And the one person was saying, well, yeah, but these phones are their identity. They have only known a life with a cell phone. They've never known a life different. This is their lifeline. This is their dependence. This is their identity. It was kind of a scary thought that we decided not to return them until Friday night. And you know what? The kids did fine. In fact, they spoke favorably of the whole experience. It was a great break to find out that, in fact, the phone is not their identity. Crucify the world and all of its attachments. Boast only in the cross. Glory in the cross. And in fact, if you do that, you will discover that Jesus will give a sense of value and a depth of joy that is unshakably secure, unlike anything else in this world. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might all receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, I think it's easy for us to think of this issue with these Judaizers and this false gospel, to think of that as a first century problem. It's irrelevant to us. But nothing, of course, could be further from the truth. This false view of the gospel is deeply ingrained in all of us and in all of our churches. It's hard to root out. Galatians 5:1 says, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so how is it that we submit again to a yoke of slavery? How do we do that? How do we fall back into the bondage of slavery to what is contrary to the gospel? How do we become like that group of people wanting us to go back under England, or the Germans to go under communism? Well, we fall back into this bondage, into this slavery, when we add anything to Christ in order to gain acceptance with God. The Galatians added circumcision. We add that God loves me more or accepts me more because I do my devotions every day, or I don't shop on Sunday, or I send my kids to the right schools, or I support the right political party, or I attend the evening service. Are we not more righteous than everyone else? Now, none of these things are necessarily bad or wrong in of themselves, but they become bad when we measure our standing with God by them. We slip into this bondage, into this slavery, when our relationship with God is driven by performance, not by grace or faith. When we deny the gospel, when we imply that Christ is not enough, believing that God loves me more when I'm good and he loves me less when I'm not so good. When I live as though Christ has not done enough already. When I carry around guilt and shame that I somehow think Jesus' blood isn't sufficient for. When we carry the condemnation that Christ has taken away. When we remain covered up in our sin or our sinful past. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We fall into bondage when we rely on the flesh rather than the Spirit. We fall into bondage to a false gospel when we compare ourselves and our worth to others, like they were doing between the Jews and the Gentiles. We become like Peter when the fear of people becomes stronger than the fear of God. When we stay silent because co-workers might think less of us, or when we avoid identifying with unpopular believers, perhaps we try to distance ourselves. When we soften biblical truth to gain acceptance with others. When we compromise convictions to fit into a certain social circle. The bottom line is that whatever degree we look to ourselves to justify ourselves, to the degree that we undervalue Christ and diminish his sacrifice and rob him of his glory, and to that degree we rob ourselves of freedom. So here's a few questions for you to ask to expose the view of the gospel that you have, whether it's the true view or the false view. A few diagnostic questions just to check yourself. And let's start with, what makes you feel good about yourself? What makes you feel that God accepts you today? What makes you think that God is disappointed with you? Do you measure your standing before God by Christ's obedience or your own? Whose approval most influences your behavior, God or other people? Where are you trusting your own effort instead of the Spirit's power? And is your obedience and is your faithfulness, is it flowing out of gratitude for grace or as an attempt to earn God's favor? These are good questions to ask and to check ourselves. And these are the kinds of questions that Galatians wants us to ask, and the book of Galatians speaks to. I commend it to you. If you can read it in a present personal light of how it does still apply. I close with Paul's wonderful admonitions and truths here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In Christ, be free. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, help us to respond to your glorious grace that has been poured out to us in Christ's salvation. Help us to respond with gratitude that finds itself being expressed in a desire to live a life of holiness, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit you have given to us, and yet more grace and more grace. In the name of Jesus, amen.